But now... Let's see. Man, it's good to see each one of you out tonight. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we'll read Revelations, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 11. We'll finally get down maybe to speak tonight on the fifth seal and just who this is that's sold under the altar. So just pray for us, the Lord would guide us. Remember to pray for each one and remember these that we prayed for on the prayer list. I talked to Brother Donnie Moore. He's Brother Phillips' son-in-law, the one that we called his name on here, Brother Roy Phillips. It's his son-in-law. And I talked to him yesterday, and he said Brother Phillips was doing real good. So just continue to pray for him that the Lord would guide him and help him. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Let's just all pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for an opportunity of being here. We just ask you that you'd be with each one. Forgive our sins. Lift us up in you. Grant us understanding tonight, because we know faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Lead your people on into greater depths, greater understanding. Lord, bless those that are not here. Speak to their hearts, the sick ones. Lord, those that are sin sick, just talk to their hearts just now, Lord, as the church of the living God prays for them and believes that you'll bring them in into the fold. Guide each one now, and may we see what's happening here among us and understand this day and hour that we're living in. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I hope tonight we get down into this one, and then maybe we can get far enough to speak on just a few things and going into the sixth seal, but I hope you're catching some things from the seals this time as we're speaking on them and enjoying the way that we're trying to. I'm just trying to be led. I'll just get a thought, and by just getting a thought somewhere and just picking it up, along the week or something like that. I don't mean just from somewhere. I mean get a thought, and then I'll leave that thought laying along in the week and think on it and study on it and ponder it around, move it backwards and forth and try to see where it fits in the sermon. And then sometimes I can't find where it fits. I just have to leave it laying. And sometimes it'll be 2 or 3 weeks, and then I'll preach a message on it. And I hope that's the way that we can catch things, because I'm trying to just be led to say what I say about it. But I hope that we're beginning to get a picture in our mind of the journey of man and his redemption that's revealed to him from the breaking of the seals. And just trying to speak this time on specifically the things the prophets brought out, pertaining to these seals and the things that he said along the way on it. But I hope you enjoyed the part this morning that we've got down to a place that we can pretty well understand a little bit about what it means about the alive Word, that the Word is alive in our day, and that we are the Word made manifest right here among us, and that should be bringing more light to our understanding of who we are and what we're doing. But I hope this morning that you caught what I was trying to drive at, that he couldn't take the book down in each one of the ages or something, before now. He couldn't take the book because the book hadn't been written. I'm talking about a live word now written. It had been penned out in ink, to where you could read it, but it was not the alive word. And he couldn't take the book until it was made alive, until the word was made totally alive in the hearts of the people, so he couldn't take that book. He had to wait until it was all finished, but then when it's all finished out of the things, and then you'll see now tonight on these things that we've been talking on for a while, that that you only have four seals to your earthly journey of man. And you'll see this fifth seal tonight as it reveals who these souls under the altar really are. You'll see that they were killed back during the time of the first four seals, because that's as far as the earthly journey goes. Then when we get into the sixth seal, you'll see that those 144,000 that are there in the tribulation period and give their life for the gospel, that that's still under the time-wise of the fourth seal, because that's all you have is four seals. Now, maybe one of these days we'll speak on a little thought keeps coming to me that maybe I just write it down and keep moving it in notes and shuffling it around and in my thoughts, that the first four seals shows the redemption, just like where we've got to, seeing that as the seals breaks, it shows we are redeemed, but the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal will show us how we're redeemed. So we'll get into that maybe a little later on, but I'll just speak that ahead of time. That, see, it's coming on showing us that the first four seals shows us redeemed, and the next three seals shows how we're redeemed. See, there'll be something in that that will have to do with it. That doesn't mean the first four don't show how we're redeemed now. If you're listening to me, I'm just making that as a point to where we can pick up a thought from it. But now, we know that there was four combat beasts. As each seal was broke, on the first seal there was a combat beast said, come and see. Second seal there's a combat beast said, come and see. Third seal, see, there's a combat beast, something said, come and see. Fourth said there was a combat beast, said, come and see, all right? But when you get to the fifth seal, it just says, and when it opened the fifth seal, I saw. It wasn't somebody telling him. It wasn't somebody coming and trying to bring the word to him. John said, and I saw souls under the altar. See, it wasn't just a something there. There wasn't a combat beast to come to that place. And what have we found? That's where it's showing. We found that there was proof on these seals of what the prophet was talking about, didn't it? Isn't that what we've taken up on each seal, that there's proof of what everything is and all that? All right, now watch this fifth seal, and you'll see actual concrete proof that the rapture of the church has already come at the time that you see of this fifth seal souls on the altar. Because there's only four combat beasts on them first four seals, but when you get to this fifth one, there's no combat beast there. See, the church goes up. And that was the mystery the prophet was covering on 345 and 346 of the seal book when he said, now here's the mystery of it. He said, because the church is done gone here at the time of the breaking of the fifth seal. Time that happens, when it comes to that place, it talks about white robes were given unto them. That goes all the way over to the second resurrection, as we'll read to you at a while from the church age book, that these souls under the altar, they don't receive white robes until the second resurrection. And the second resurrection is to go to the judgment at the white throne, and that's where they get eternal life. See, watch that now as we go through, that this fifth seal will prove to us that the rapture has already come. The church is already gone at the time this seal opens. Right, then when the seal opens, we'll find something from that seal that will prove that to a place, not just that the combat beast is not there. See, that's one thing. That's where we'd start with, because that's the way the prophet started. When he first started off, he said, now you see, there's no combat beast here. But God proves everything. See, and it's not just as something we have to take Brother Branham's word for it, which we're glad to do. But still, there's something there that God will prove to us. And see, at the time that this fifth seal opens, the church is already gone. See, the rapture's already come. The fourth seal is where the rapture's at. It's already come. The church is done gone on up to be with the Lord under that fourth seal in the time element that it's bringing forth. But now, let's just get down to the thing tonight. Who are these souls under the altar that cry, how long? You know, they're given white robes and tell them they have to rest a little while now. Who is that bunch if it's not the early church? See, people have all taught that that was the early church and the prophet of God in this end time until that seal broke to him. You'll find him telling it on page 361 of the seal book. He said that he thought that was the early church. See, he knew they were somebody that had been killed and had went to a place of abode, and he believed, and plus all of the religious world and their teachings of the scholars and the things, they believed that that group of people that we just read about there, under the altar, they believed that to be the early church, you know, back down through the times of the martyrdom and the early Christian church as it went forth. But now, we want to see some things tonight from this seal itself and just reading it and looking at it of what the prophet said that will be concrete proof that that's not the early church. See, the prophet proves throughout the message that that's not the early church. He said he used to believe that was the early church until the seal broke. Now, what happened when that seal was broke? Something was revealed to him. He said, see, this can't be, there on 361. He said, this can't be the early church. He said, because the early church, the whole church is done gone. See, the rapture of the church is done come. At the time, this fifth seal, when he says, and he opened the seal, and he uses the background for it, that there's no combat beast. See, the church had done went up because you got your first four, you got your combat beasts that come in there, lion, ox, man, and an eagle. And the last combat beast that comes in is an eagle. And then he's taken up. He's showing the church has already gone up. All right, then under this fifth seal, who is that group of people? Who's that group of people that says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, now the Lamb opened the seal. The Lamb opened each one of these other four seals. But as he'd opened that seal, it'd be a combat beast come out and say, come and see. See, read each one of your seals where it says, and on the first one it says, and where the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. See, with each one of them, there was a voice that said, come and see. But here John says, and I saw under the altar the souls of them. Now watch where it's at. I saw under the altar. Now see, there's an altar there then. Because John saw under the altar. And as I said this morning, now John didn't go up into the seventh dimension because the Bible says no man hath approached immortality yet except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's went into that seventh dimension. And what was we covering this morning? Jesus had to come in the fifth chapter of Revelation from somewhere over into that vision, didn't he? Because John looked around, he didn't see no lamb. He looked everywhere, searching for a redeemer, didn't see one. But all at once he sees a lamb coming forth. Where had he been? Alright, then as far as man could see there, it would be the dimension to where that the vision was taking place, that they would be souls under the altar. And it's in the sixth dimension. The fifth dimension is the sinner dead. The fourth dimension is like television and things like that. We live in the third dimension, life, light, and matter. That's what we're living in now, life, light, and matter. The fourth dimension is something like television. There's people walking right through here right now. You put a television there, turn it on, it just picks that up. It actually transmits that person back and forth, that image, that when it picks it up, see, with that screen, you can see it. But the fifth dimension is the sinner dead. Then your sixth dimension, that's where your soul's under the altar's at. But also we'll find out eventually, if we ever get to it, I'll just say it ahead of time where you can think on it, under that dimension you've got your real true Christian. You've got your Israel, as we'll see, this soul's under the altar, who it applies to. You've got your foolish virgin that died down through there. You've got all of them that will be in that sixth dimension. But now let's just think about who is this group. Because at the time the seal breaks, the word that it showed here, the rapture of the church is done come. All right, then who is this group of people? If it's not the early church, who is it? And what are we going to use from the scriptures to prove that it's not the early church? What did the prophet of God use from the scriptures to prove that it was not the early church? He had to have something there. As I said this morning, every prophet's got to have something he bases that on. He can't just say, God just speak to him. He say, well, yeah, that's it. I believe it. There's always got to be something he bases it on. And who is this group of people if it's not the early church? Well, Brother Branham says on 362, these will be basically from about 362 on through to about 369. But a lot of this I won't read because you can read just as good as I can, or better. Your education's better, so you can read better than I can. But he starts off on 361 explaining how that he always thought these souls under the altar was the early church. But then when the seal broke, he saw that wasn't right. He says, for if you notice this fifth seal being opened, the church is gone. See, at the time this broke. So it can't be the souls under the altar. It couldn't be the early church. Because the church, the bride's done been taken up. All right, then he says, who are these souls? Who are these that... says, how long? Now watch. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were killed should be fulfilled. Who is this group of people then? You see, in studying the message, we find out something. I was trying to explain it here lately to some brothers. We were sitting talking about the Bible and how did it come down and the things. And I said, brothers, this brother had a certain type going down through the Bible and I just couldn't see that. And he said, well now, how are you going to bring it through the Bible? And I said, well, the Lord can bring it through there, you know. So I just began to talk about the things that had been shown us from the Bible and coming down. It came out to one point. Think about that book we was talking about this morning. Do you realize that if it hadn't have been for the fall in Genesis, that there wouldn't have been an Old Testament, would there? There wouldn't have been something called a New Testament in seven church ages that we've had to preach. There wouldn't have been a name of a man called Pharaoh that would try to destroy the children of Israel. There wouldn't have been all of that, would there, if there hadn't have been a fall. So we think, well, why didn't the Lord just leave it to where that, you know, that there wouldn't have been a fall? So it looked like God is a respecter of persons. He's going to save some and just cast the rest of them off. Now, we know that he offers all man salvation, and they turn it down themselves. But still we think, well, why didn't the Lord just back there in the beginning when it was there with Adam and Eve, why didn't he just keep them in that estate and let them children be born from there and only us true seed would have come forth from there? Only the right lineage would have come down. Is that true? You wouldn't have had all this perversion and everything out there. You'd think, well, now why didn't the Lord just leave it that way? But do you realize that by allowing it to come the way the Lord allowed it to come, that heaven is going to be full of people? There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that wouldn't have been there. You've got a foolish virgin for every church ages. They come down. You've got a bride for every church ages. You come forth. But also, and right there beside of it, the prophet said you've got a foolish virgin for every age. And the foolish virgin outnumbers the real true. It's always, in every case, it run that away. Look at Enoch, type the rapture. Noah just typed the tribulation saints and went over and just raised it up and went on over, you know, typing 144,000 and things. And there was eight of them, only one typed the rapture. If it hadn't have been, if God hadn't allowed this to happen like it would, your mother and father that could be given eternal life one of these days wouldn't have never come. We think, well, they don't accept the word. They don't believe this away, or they don't believe that away. That's why to me, I just preach. I don't tell you you're saved or anything like that. You tell me about it because I just preach to you. Brother said here the other day, he said, looks like it's closing out. Said, I don't know where anybody can be saved or not. I said, no, I don't either, but just go on and preach the word to them, and then whatever they are, even the foolish virgin's got to come to a saving knowledge of grace. They might not possess it, but they have a saving knowledge of it. They get their sins remitted and all like that. They believe on the Lord just like you do. They just don't go on to receive the Lord into their heart. But if it wasn't for God allowing it to happen, now maybe this is for the foundation where you'll see the rest of this seal in a minute, but just think of that. If it hadn't have been for God allowing it to happen like it has, then do you realize all that would have been in heaven would have just been that seed singular that we was talking about that come through the Bible? It would have just been certain ones down through there as the seed singular that come through and would be in heaven. But since the fall, Satan didn't pull nothing over on God. He didn't cause a great mass confusion in heaven. He might have caused a lot on the earth, but there wasn't any caused in heaven. Because God then, the prophet said God would use the devil to work out his predestinated plan. And that's in the church age book. Said God would use the devil then to work out his plan. Well then in being seeing it that way, look at all the people that'll get to go to heaven one of these days on account of the fall. See, we look at the fall the wrong way. Sure, it was a horrible thing. Sure, it was something that should have never happened. Sure. Sure, it brought every little crying baby and every ambulance running up down the highway and every sickness that would ever come into the world. But it also brought about something that God, one of these days, will have a whole lot more people to be with Him. See, we've always been taught down through our denominational times and all that if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just the way we teach it, you're not going to heaven. Well, now, where are you going to fit that with Matthew 25 when there's a wise virgin and a foolish virgin? And the foolish virgin, she didn't get to go in. She goes to the tribulation, but yet somebody will come at the white throne judgment and be judged according to the book of Matthew there and be given eternal life. The bride already has it here, so it's not her you're talking about. But now, just think on that. Maybe that's what it gets to where we can see this. I don't know why I just went in that came to me back there in the back room a while ago, and I'm just, as I said, I'm just trying to be led to say what comes to me and just let it go. And then the Lord will fit it together. If it's right, then if it ain't, He approves wrong. But now, who is this group that we see the church done gone, so it can't be the church? You know, the bride, can't be her. Who is this souls under the altar that cry out, how long, how long? Brother Brown says that's Israel. That's to be saved as a nation. All of them that are predestinated, that's Israel. All right, now these souls under the altar, it's not the early church, but who is it? It's Israel. Now, not ever Israelite. Let me just follow that through. These, according to, and I'll just give the page numbers, and you read them when you get home. According to page 364 and 365 and 406 of the seal book, these are the Jews that are killed down there by Eichmann and Hitler and all of them. Now watch the grace of God now. 388, write that down and look at it when you get home. When Brother Branham says, these are saved, these are Israel, that was killed between Calvary and the going home of the church. That's the way he says it there. All right, then the church has to be gone home before you can see them saved. So that'll start our point right, ain't it? Church done gone home, now you can see who they are. I ain't talking about we're done gone home now. I'm talking about at the time that we're studying here in the Scripture of the fifth seal. All right, then this is the group of people that went through he calls it a pre-tribulation when he gets over on the sixth seal. Of Eichmann and Hitler and them, you've heard the stories of it, told of how Hitler and Eichmann and all those great men killed 6 million Jews that they know of. They shot them till they run out of bullets. They gassed them till they run out of gas. They burned them till they didn't have no more incinerators, or what they call them, to put them in. They made fertilizer out of them. They done everything in the world just because they were Jews. Not too long ago, they ran a movie series on TV of what they call the Holocaust. I might not pronounce them words right, but they run a series on that for night after night about how that the Jews were killed, and they called it a Holocaust. In other words, a great destruction, something there that's so horrible that you wouldn't even want to think about it. But in the theme, they said, of the story of that film, I talked to some people at work that watched it. The theme of that was that those Germans didn't just want to kill them people right out, you know, because they were Jews. They started killing them, and them Jews wouldn't fight back. And they became so outraged because they wouldn't fight back until they started killing more of them. And they wouldn't fight back. They just died. Just gave their lives. And they said they just wasn't even worth living if they wouldn't fight, you know. They just wasn't even worth it. That was the theme of the story. But listen, these souls under the altar are those real, true, predestinated Jews now. Watch the Scripture. It's not just all the Jews. Didn't say, Brother Branham ain't teaching that it's all the Jews is killed from Calvary down to the rapture of the church. He covers it on 473. He said only the predestinated. All right, now watch the Scripture he gives here from Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 25 and verse 26, to prove who these are. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. All right, now here's a mystery. This fifth seal mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Now this is the Apostle Paul bringing you the message to show you, and Brother Branham using this Scripture to show who this group of people is, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Or, in other words, the rapture of the church. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that Scripture right there, Romans 11, 25 and 26, shows that there will be a remnant of Israel saved down through there. That blindness has happened to Israel. Then this is the real true Israel down through there. Not the Wall Street bunch that would cheat you out of your as the old saying goes, steal the money off of a person that's died off their eyes. Not that Wall Street bunch that would cut your throat for a nickel. But the real true Jew. Read that seal where Brother Random covers how that it's the real true one that he's there. And said he stays with that word as much as he knows. You remember the 3 minutes till midnight, the picture that was made years ago that the prophet spoke so much of, and it was Israel returning to the homeland. Those people were out there in those deserts and things, plowing with old wooden plows and stuff like that. And here we had all this modern stuff. But they went down there in those countries and brought them back to Israel. And when they did, those people hated them and everything, killed them, and they're still being a persecuted bunch of little people. Where's there a nation in the world that's hated like Israel's hated? But brother, where's there a nation now that stands like Israel stands? With guts to pull anything off. They don't back up from nobody. They said, the Arabs and all of them was talking around, they said, we ain't asked them to let us exist. Why? Because they know God's with them. He's backing them up. He's fixing to turn from the Gentiles back to the Jews. He's got to get them in the right place. But they're still being killed even to this time. And just think about it now. How would you know? Now let's just take about three things here from the fifth seal so that we'll know for sure this is Israel. Let's take some things from the scriptures and what the prophet said, so we'll know that this is Israel. Let's read that verse back over again now, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now listen to the way the scripture reads. They were killed for the word of God and the testimony they held. In Revelations 1 and 9, John was on the Isle of Patmos to get the word, and look what he says now to show you that it has to be something beside the church. Look at what the bride's referred to. The Revelations 1 and 9. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we're getting something that we can prove this is not the early church that was there. What does these people have? They're slain for the word of God. They believe the word of God. The Jew, real true Jew, believes that word of God. These things you see on television, I was looking the other day in a front page of one of the papers, showed these Jews sitting around there. They were going through the rituals all this past week. You probably read about it in the newspapers and things, of all the different forms of the Jewish religion, and it come down. It's on the front page one day of our paper there, that big old picture of this Jew sitting there and this little boy with a little hat on and the things that they do at the certain times for the Jewish Passovers and things like that. But look, sitting there, now watch. That's not the true Jew you're talking about. They going through the rituals, that's not a true Jew. A true Jew lives that word to the letter of the Old Testament. Reason I said it's not this Wall Street bunch and this garbage that you see all around you that's called Jews, and you run into these stores and you find these people that's talking real funny and you say, there's a Jew. They might be a Jew by nationality, but that's not the Jew God's talking about. He's talking about the real genuine. You know the reason I can say that? What would the Bible do about a woman painting her face and cutting her hair throughout the Old Testament? Then I'll show you the paper it was in this week where there was one sitting there that was supposed to be the wife of one of them big, high-ranking Jews, and she had her hair cropped off and her face painted up so much it looked like a witch. That's not the kind of Jew I don't believe God's talking about that this soul under the altar is. But Brother Branham said it's those real, true Jews that stayed with the Word. He said they stayed with that Judaism and stayed with the Word. They were Jews. They had their laws and they stayed with it. Do you remember that last night? They stayed with that and they were Jews. They had the law and the law was the word of God. They stayed right by it. And for the testimony they held, they were martyred And here we're sold under the altar after the church is gone. That's 365. They were real true Jews. Let's see if I can find another one here. 369. And those souls that's been martyred down through there, real true Jew down through there, they had their name on the book. That lived the right life and done the right thing. Lived Judaism to the dot and were martyred by Eichmann and many others. Honest people, millions of them down through them Germans shot them to death, he said. Not this Wall Street bunch. Not every Jew that says, I'm a Jew. Paul said that even speaking about the church and things. You know, we're supposed to be a spiritual Jew. We're supposed to be a Jew at heart. And he said, not all Jews are Jews, you know. In other words, not all Israel is Israel. A lot of them down through there wasn't Israel, was it? But do you see who that group of people is? And do you see how that we started off? Because they were killed for the word of God and the testimony they held. The saints come up there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Word of God. So we can see right off that it's not that bride that was down through there, is it? Because it starts off for the Word of God and for the testimony they held, not the testimony of Jesus Christ. They don't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ. But for the real true that you'll find in the Bible of the bride of Christ, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. John even went over there in Revelations 9, what is it, about 19, somewhere in there, where he says, the testimony of Jesus Christ, that is the spirit of prophecy. So it wouldn't be the early church, would it? The early church would be for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This group of people is for the Word of God. This is the Word that they've been able to hold on to. As I said there a while ago, maybe that's why I brought that out. There'll be a lot of people in heaven one of these days. What are you going to do with the African Hottentot that knows nothing about God? And how are you going to judge him? Oh, well, bless God, he's never heard of Jesus, so he's going to die and go to hell. He ain't going to know nothing about him. Now, where's your scripture for it? When God don't judge you until you hear the word. You mean God's going to judge that person that does not hear? No, he ain't going to do that. You have to hear before he can judge you. So what will that Hottentot in Africa that is just saying it like that, what will he be judged on? On the basis of what he lives. Paul said, and the Gentiles do those things by nature that the law contained in them, they become a law unto themselves, meanwhile accusing and excusing one another in the day of judgment. Then that Hottentot in Africa can have a chance to go to heaven one of these days. What? Not the bloodthirsty murderer that we hear of and think about and the guy that's mean, but the real true one. What about Brother Branham when he went over there? He said not one case of venereal disease and stuff like that among those people. And we think about those people over there just being Hottentots. It's nothing, you know. Morals way under better than ours. They have to pass a virginity test, and if they can't pass it, they kill them and the person with them before they can marry. And then we think that we're something. Oh, the Lord loves us. Wait till we get to the end of this and we'll see. Wait till we get on down just a little further in this and let's just see what it is. Let's just, if you want to do it, let's just take the very negative side of it and show that none of us ain't got no hopes. Without the understanding from the prophet's message, I can take the Bible and take every one of us down to a place there ain't a hope in the world for us. You can't take Baptist theology and stuff like that and try to pick it up and try to prop up something in the Bible and make it work out. I don't care how much they can quote the Scriptures. You've got to have it from what the Scripture says by revelation to you. If you don't, you miss it anyway. Where are we at then? Watch it as we go along. What's the first thing we see that this can't be the early church? It's got to be Israel. We see it's for the Word of God and the testimony they hold, not the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the second thing? What's the second thing in verse 11 there? It says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they said, was said unto them they should rest for a little season." Something else is going to happen, see. White robes were given unto them. They didn't have white robes. Look at your scripture. They didn't have white robes. White robes given unto them. What? After they get to this place now. After they come to this place that John sees them, white robes are given unto them then. They don't have them before. So that's the second thing we can look at. That white robes have to be given. What is a white robe? It's the righteousness of the saints. There's only one white robe in the Bible anywhere. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This group of people don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have it at this point of time when you see them under here. They have to be given eternal life. As I said, when it comes up there in a minute, you'll see it. Page 278 and 279 of the Church Age book. Read it when you get home. Brother Branham said it's in the second resurrection where these souls under the altar receive white robes. Second resurrection is headed to the white throne judgment. The only place they can get the white robes is go to that white throne judgment and be given eternal life. That's the second resurrection. That's where you're going to is a white throne judgment. They don't have no part in the first resurrection. First resurrection is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptist preacher today quoting that in the funeral. "Blessed is they that have part in the first resurrection over which the second death hath no part." All right, there's a first resurrection which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that'll bring you out of the grave one of these days. But there's a second resurrection which is a general resurrection that the people there are headed to the white throne. This group of people do not have white robes. They've got to be given white robes. But look at what it says in Revelations 3 and 5. Look in your scripture, Revelations 3 and 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." White robe, white raiment. "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." 3 and 18. "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not show." What is a white raiment? What's a white robe? It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the only righteousness of the saints that you've got. We don't have no righteousness of our own. Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So we don't have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we have is what Jesus Christ gives us. The only eternal life we have is what He gives us. All right, we've already got eternal life here. You got the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight, you've already got eternal life. God won't give us a white robe when we meet Him there. What did Brother Branham see just in the vision? And he said, not basing a doctrine on a vision, but it did fit it, didn't it? What did he see the church in when he went there? He said, "These are your converts." What were they wearing? White robes. When you see in the church in the Bible, what does it have on? A white robe. We get it here. We get eternal life here. But this group of people don't have it. They've got to be given eternal life. So that's more proof that it's not the early church, ain't it? They have to be given that eternal life one of these days in the second resurrection when they come up. Look at page 365, 363. The bride already has on white robes. But this group don't have them. The white robe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is eternal life. The eternal life is given unto them. They get their white robes in the second resurrection. We've already got ours. The white robes, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we already got ours. See, we don't have to wait on it. We already have it here. This group of people has to wait. before they're given eternal life. They get it at the white throne judgment. Now here's number three. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 10 of that. And they cried with a loud voice. Now this group of people cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" This group of people here, and I'll prove to you that they're not the early church, this group of people wants revenge, don't they? That's what they're calling for. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're wanting revenge. Where would you find the bride of Christ wanting revenge? You see a person wanting revenge, I'll show you this person, there's something wrong with them. The bride of Christ, what does she say? Now this group is wanting revenge. But the bride of Christ is like Jesus was and like Stephen was. When they're stoning Stephen, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing." What did Jesus say when they're crucifying him on Calvary? "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." What's a real true Christian say when somebody does them wrong? "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing, Lord." Do they go around saying, "Lord, I wish you'd strike them dead. I wish Ananias and Sapphira would come in this building tonight here and strike a bunch of them dead and show who was who"? That's a person wanting revenge. "Boy, I'll be glad when this thing's all over and we'll see who's who." That's wanting revenge. That's not the Holy Ghost saying that then, is it? So how's the third thing proved that that's not the early church? The early church would say this like Jesus, "Father, forgive them." But this group of people's wanting revenge. That old Jew. Now let's just put it that way where you'll understand me. As Brother Branham talking about Paul one time, he called him, he said, "That hook-nosed Jew with a temper." That Jew still lives that Old Testament letter. And under that Old Testament letter, what was it? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What is it in the New Testament? In the New Testament, is it even, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours"? That's not even it, is it? Brother Brown said, "I'll scratch your back whether you scratch mine or not." There's your New Testament saying, "I'll scratch your back whether you'll scratch mine or not." But no, we say, "Well, you know, they're always that or something about it." It's just, you know, we just build up cases in our own mind. Now, a real true person just says, "You can have it. Take all I've got. It don't worry me. God will give me some more. Bible says, if a man asks you for a cloak, give him your coat also." See, just pour it on his head and you just heap coals on him, the Bible says, if you'll do that. Man treats you wrong, just treat him that much better. Somebody does you wrong somewhere, just pray for him. "Boy, bless God, I got a right." No, the sheep don't have no right. You see somebody screaming that way, then you see right real quick that they could not even fall under this group of people, because this group of people is calling for revenge, and they at least believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know what the law was in the Old Testament? I got three brothers. You know what the law was in the Old Testament? Somebody killed me, you know what would happen? One of my brothers would take up my fight and go after him and kill him. That was the law. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Man steal your cow, you go get it. You kill him, you get his cow. See, it didn't make no difference because it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's why Abraham would just go out there and slaughter a whole nation and come walking back and offer a sacrifice to God, and God would accept that and say, "That's right, Abraham, you're my seed. That's what I'm talking about." See, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth then, but no longer does that apply anymore. Now, if you want my eyes, you can have them. If you want my teeth, you can have them. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth no more. But you see a person wanting revenge, that's not the bride of Christ wanting revenge. So this group of people wants revenge. They're still under the thoughts of that Old Testament. They've never read it. They might have read it, but they don't know anything about it by faith or anything of the New Testament. Because there's a lot of Bibles floating around over there. But yet, that group of people, as I said, that's a group of people that's lived that law to the letter. And think what you'd like, but I don't believe it's that painted-faced Jezebel that's running around up yonder on Wall Street that her and her husband buys all the United States and owns it. That real true Jew that the prophet said was the predestinated that lived the Word, because the Bible said it's for the Word of God and the testimony they hold themselves. The life they live is reflected out. The genuine. If they can live that much of it, then surely by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Surely by the life of Jesus Christ in us, then we wouldn't fight against the Word. Now how could we claim to have the Holy Ghost? When that true Jew lives it so much to the letter until God gives him a change one day. Now just think with me for a minute. You talk about grace. Do you realize this group of people that I'm talking about, that we've been talking about now for quite a while, are those Jews, those Israelites, that Israel, from down there at the cross, that said, let his blood be on us. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And that real, true Israelite down through there that lived that law to the letter is given eternal life. Brother Branham uses a word like this, I know, twice under the fifth seal. He said, look at the grace that is handed down to them. Look at the grace that's handed, he said, down to them that don't even want him. You're talking about, listen, church, the greatest revelation of grace, as I said the other day, is right here under this fifth seal, because this group of people that's given eternal life, they don't even care nothing about Jesus Christ. They know nothing about him. They crucified him. The prophet said those from Calvary down to the time of the rapture of the church. And he goes right back to that group there under the fifth seal. He goes right to that group that's standing there saying, let his blood be on us. The very people that hung him on the cross, he said, let their blood be on us. You'd think, well, now God had just wiped that whole thing off back there and wouldn't even do it. No, a predestinated seed, a remnant, a predestinated Israel. No telling how many millions there'll be of them will be given eternal life one of these days. Why? Now you think with me for a minute and you read from page 362 through 367 when you get home and listen to what the prophet says about it. You think of a group of people that don't deserve nothing, don't want it, and spit in the face of it and killed it. Then surely we can understand the scriptures. If you want to look at it. Ephesians 2. Look in your scriptures now just a minute in Ephesians 2. I know most of you have heard this scripture many times, but just think about it in this setting now. Of a group of people that spit in the face of the very Messiah and crucified him, and he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And turns around and gives them eternal life one day. Look at your scripture, what it says too. In verse 8. Let's just go back to verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, you were just plain sinners, is what he's wanting us to see. among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. What's this of the natural old, this filthy nothing? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, kinfolks to the devil by our natural birth, born in sin from mom and daddy. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, listen now, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, not even back there when Paul and them was there to understand it, not even when Paul that was writing this and saying it could understand it, but when? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to reveal something to us out of this filth seal that's a mystery of redemption. And Paul starts off telling how we were just plain sinners, lost, alienated, away from God. How are you going to get us in? Then he says now that in the ages to come, finally one of these days, this is going to be made known to somebody. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, it was something I done. It was because I didn't do so and so the Lord saved me. Is that what he's saying? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Through what you can believe, what you can accept. See, through faith. But you're saved by grace. You know what the word grace means? Unmerited favor. It doesn't mean I do something for you and you do something back. That's payment for what I've done. It doesn't mean God give us eternal life and then we got to do something for him. That's payment, ain't it? Watch what the scripture said. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now by the fifth seal, surely we can see that scripture to be true, that here's a group of people that didn't even want eternal life. I'm sure everybody wants eternal life, don't get me wrong that way, but I'm trying to drive a point home. There are a group of people that killed the very person of eternal life. And yet he turns around and his grace and mercy extends unto them and he gives them eternal life. You say that horrible bunch, that wicked, unadulterous generation back there that killed my Messiah, that group of people that's so dirty and unworthy, told you now, the seal revealed something to us. Do you realize if they hadn't have been blinded, we wouldn't have come in? The promise was to Israel. Is that true? The scripture said he came to his own, Israel. And his own received him not. But as to them that received him, gave he power to become sons of God. Then on the depths of Pentecost, you see about 3,000 sons of God, don't you? Of Israel. Of Israelite descendants. But then you see him turning one day to the Gentiles. And Paul saying, lo, you count it not worthy, the gospel that's been given unto you. Said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And over in the book of Acts, it's even in this scripture where that James said that the people that God would take, or Peter said that God would take a people out of Acts 15 and 14. James answered, after they'd held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon Peter, in other words, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. If God hadn't have blinded Israel, we wouldn't have had a change. Now you think about a father. Let's make it in a story form, and you read what the prophet has said, and we'll try to pick these things up just as we go through it. But you think about a daddy that would have a child, that would have good vision and a good, well-formed child, but yet he would have a servant out there, an outcast, a no-good rascal. And that father would take the eyes out of his child. Just because that no good rascal out there had lost his eyesight and was blind. That father would take his child's eyes out and give them to that stranger. That's exactly what God done at Calvary. He blinded Israel. The scripture I read to you there in Romans 11, 25 and 26. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God came, the prophet said in this fifth seal, that he came in such simplicity when he came to Israel that blinded Israel. Surely Israel done it to her own self. Yes, because they didn't believe the word. But God blinded, the Bible says, his people. And the prophet of God says in this seal that God blinded Israel that we could come in. What about a God that would blind? Now, if he'd have went down there, the prophet said, in the way they were looking for him to come, if he'd have went to Israel, he knew how they were looking for him to come, didn't he? He knew their very thoughts and intent. If he'd have went there the way they were looking for him to come, they would have received him right there as the Messiah. But he didn't come the way they had it figured out. He came the way the scripture said he would come, but in such simplicity it blinded the eyes of that group of people. And you think about it, a natural daddy now that would take the eye sockets out of his own child and give it to one of the, just a hireling somewhere out there or no good scoundrel that just come walking down the highway. But that's what God done. He blinded Israel. And by the Father blinding them, he said at Calvary, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And when he done that, that put them right here in this group of people. That gave them a place that they could go to, that they would live that law to the letter as well as they could by the natural life, and that one day God would give that group of people eternal life. If he blinded them, surely he's going to take the eyesight. I mean, surely he's going to open their eyes one of these days, ain't he? He hasn't forgot Israel. You want me to read the scriptures in here the prophet uses? Where did they say, well now, you mean God is going to forget Israel? You think God will forget Israel? One time on here on 364 and 365, there was a great thing coming across Israel fixing to take them over. And this prophet said to God, he said, God, will you forget Israel? He said, what's that laying beside of you there? I said, it's a stick. He said, how high is it from here to heaven? He said, I can't measure it. He said, how deep is the ocean? In other words, how far down you go? He said, I can't measure it. He said, neither can I forget Israel. One time he said, they're engraved upon the palms of my hand. He's not going to forget them. He just blinded them. Now, if that ain't grace, I don't know what it'd be. That he would give them eternal life. But now you think about it now. You read the seal there to where you can find it. The second seal says, they that take the sword, you remember me preaching on that? They that take the sword shall die by the sword. Israel took the sword and killed their very Messiah, and they have to die. They've done it down through Eichmann and all. That's why they was going through all of that. It's because they killed their very Messiah. and they must be killed in likewise. Give their life for what they believe, but they'll be given eternal life. Ain't that a great revelation of grace? Ain't that unmerited favor? Ain't that something that God would give life to a group of people that didn't even want it? That killed him? That crucified him, put him out, and said, let his blood be on us? And it's always been on the Jew. Then had it all the way through, and Eichmann and him killed millions of them. Ain't that a revelation of grace? That's not all of it. Because me and you, if you think that's a revelation of grace, that he'd give eternal life to them as unmerited favor, me and you wouldn't even count it. We don't even have anything the Jew can run his lineage back through this Bible, can he? Those Pharisees stood there with Jesus and said, our father Abraham. We had Moses as our prophet. They had all of them things they could run it to. But where's the Gentiles in there? Just a mixed up bunch of nothing. As the prophet said one time, heathens carrying clubs on their back. A group of people that wouldn't even fit to be called God's children. The Israelites, only one throughout the Old Testament is called the chosen of God. You didn't have none of you Gentiles. Surely there was a remnant down through there like Rahab the harlot and things like that come in. Yeah. But they had to accept the Jewish religious of that time and all to come in under that and be part of them. But what about me and you? You say, oh, I sought God. I tried, I prayed, I remember, I cried and prayed and I asked the Lord to forgive me and I sought God. The Bible says you didn't. The Bible says no man has sought God at any time. Listen, I'm talking about me and you now. I'm talking about something that grace reveals something here of unmerited favor. If we think Israel is a great revelation of grace that they're given eternal life, that think about me and you that wasn't even worthy of nothing. Not even counted nowhere in the lineage of God. Israel at least was counted that to where the Bible said the oracles of God, what said Paul said, what wit, in other words, what prophet was it to be of Israel? He said to one thing that the word came to Israel. The word didn't even come to the Gentiles. You ain't got no word in the Bible that come to the Gentiles except when he come to the house of Cornelius and turned to him. I'm talking about the story I was telling you in little form there, that the servant would, that God would blind the eyes of Israel and take those eyes out and put them in the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. You see what that seal reveals in the greatest revelation of grace that could ever be revealed to anybody. What good have me and you done? Oh, I didn't ever drink, and I didn't smoke, and I didn't run around with women, and I didn't do this and that the other. It's not by that. You're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor to you. Then what does it matter what we used to be? It's not what I used to be. It's what I am right now with God. Can you accept it that way? Surely our lives have been mixed up in garbage cans and everything else down through life. Sure, we're a bunch of Gentiles, dogs. That's what the word Gentile means. When Jesus was talking to that woman, she said, he said, it's not right for me to take the children's bread when she was talking to him about it, calling him her father, her father, something there. He said, it's not right for to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. A Gentile was a dog, as the lowest form could be thought of. A Jew still thinks of us as dogs. The lowest form that could be thought of is a dog. That's a Jew to a Jew. A Gentile is nothing but a dog. Sure, he'll take your money. But he'll still turn around and cut your throat too. Because he thinks nothing of it. He thinks like the Old Testament thinks. You got my cow, I'm coming after it and I'll kill you to get it. You stole my land, I'm coming after it, I'll get it. if I've got to kill you to get it. That's the way he thinks. But listen, we think lower than that. We're Gentiles. No promise. It's wrote in the Bible of a mystery that the Gentiles would come in. Yeah, that's a mystery that we would come in. Yeah. But the promise is to Israel. This book is to Israel. That's why she'll get it one of these days. Gentiles. Dogs. Brother Branham said one time, he said, if you think you done anything to merit your salvation, Jesus Christ did not die for you. Now you think about that statement. He said, if you think you done one thing to merit your salvation, Jesus Christ didn't die for you. Because grace is unmerited favor. I say, Brother Daugherty, would you come and do something for me? I'll do something for you. That's payment, ain't it? Grace is I'll do for you and you won't never have to do for me. You say, that's Baptist then. And that means that we're so free then, Brother Dale, that we can just do anything and not even be condemned. I do what I want to do. I do what I want to do. I drink all the liquor I want to. That might seem funny, might, when you know I've never drank in my life. I run around with all the women I want to. I smoke, I gamble, I bet on horses, I do everything in the world like that. All I want to. Because the want to's gone. I don't do it then, do I? You say, yes, but that means I can just do anything and God will save me. You're not getting the background of what I said. The soul under the altar is not the Jew that just says I can get by with anything and live like the devil and God will still save me. That Jew is given eternal life because he kept the word to the letter and lived the testimony that he held was that he was a Jew and living by the word. We get so big. God reveals something to us and we think it's a revelation. The Baptists, they were so bad on that till they just said, sure, that's once in grace, always in grace. And that means I don't matter what I do, I'm saved. The Bible don't teach that. You're standing on a Catholic dogma. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the prophet's interpretation of the answer back to that is, he said, I know. He said, here's true grace. He said, I know that if I went overseas and a woman took me and I done something wrong, he said, I know my wife would forgive me when I come back and ask her. And I'd say, honey, I was caught in a trap. This woman caught me and I done something wrong. He said, I know she'd forgive me. But he said, how could I do it? How could I do it knowing she'd forgive me? Then the Baptist, once in grace, always in grace, don't work. Once truly born again, sure, you are born again. You have eternal life and you can't do nothing to lose it. But you prove whether you got it or not by how you live. The greatest revelation of grace that could have ever been put anywhere in the Bible is under the fifth seal. That God shows a group of people that does not want it, that spit in his face, and he give them eternal life. But just think about me and you now. What does that seal reveal to us? We're talking about God's chosen people that he blinded that we could be saved. If he hadn't blinded them, we couldn't be saved. But in blinding them, then we come in. Unmerited favor, right? He loved us. We didn't love him. Oh, I loved God so much. Bible's contrary to that now. Bible said no man sought after God in no way. He didn't love God in no way. The Bible said he loved us, yet when we didn't even love him, when we were unlovable, he loved us. That's grace. The Gentiles from the very beginning all the way down, even back in the book of Acts when they came in there at the house of Cornelius, from there down, there was not a one of them deserved anything. I don't care how good they were or who they were. I don't care if it's Brother Branham and all of his goodness, people think that not a bit of his goodness was any good. He lived a life because of the love he had for God in his heart. That's what it is to me and you. Grace is unmerited favor. The life you live in your heart outwardly proves whether the grace is there or not. What you do daily proves what you are. How you live daily proves what's inside of you. What's in here, see, motivating you. Causing you to do that. Unmerited favor. The greatest revelation of all from that seal is that God loved us when we don't even love him. Quit trying to seek it out any other way. Quit trying to find God any other way. Don't try to get good enough to be saved. Come on the basis that it's a free gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's unmerited favor. You can't get good enough to get it. Brother Branham said in the Hebrew book one time like this, he said, I'd hate to meet God on the basis that I was born 5 minutes ago and never done nothing wrong. Now that goes to show a human being can't have nothing to do with that. Don't go to show anything about a baby because all babies go to heaven until you reach kind of age of accountability. If they die, they go to heaven automatically. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about what he was placing himself on. In other words, a baby that's born 5 minutes couldn't do a thing, could it? It wouldn't know its name or anything about sin, would it? But he said, I'd hate to try to go to heaven on those merits that I was born 5 minutes ago and hadn't done nothing wrong. He said, my whole makeup is grace. From the very beginning, he said, to the end of it. Grace. No wonder the headstone comes one of these days crying, grace, grace, amazing grace. No wonder it comes crying that. Because surely, if I could see down here at faith, now if you'll think with me, you'll see something. If at faith I could think that I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. Then when the headstone comes, when the seals is revealed, then wouldn't it be saying, grace, grace, amazing grace? I don't know where you caught that point or not. Maybe I better say it a little plainer. We're talking about a revelation of grace. And when the headstone comes, it'll come crying, grace, grace, amazing grace. And if when I was born again, God revealed to me that I saved by grace through faith, that not of works, then when the headstone comes, wouldn't he bring a greater revelation of grace? That it was not nothing me or Jew or anybody could ever do to get it. Maybe you'll catch that way now. Because I believe something has happened. I tried to express it this morning in the right terms that I could make it. That when the seals broke to you, redemption's over for you, not for the person sitting next to you, but for you. And then if that don't cap it, I don't know what would. When are you going to come to it if you think it ain't here? You might ought to go back and play the tape now and listen to them statements again right there at the end. It might pay you to ponder that in your mind. If you're lazy enough that won't, then you won't catch what I just said. Let's stand together. Because I'm trying to say a lot of things to cover a lot of people. Because there's people hearing these tapes that's just like you and me. That some are believing we're up this way and some are believing we're down this way. So you have to talk to everybody. And the Holy Spirit leads you to say it that way because that's the way you'll have to say it, because that way it'll feed everybody. The greatest revelation of faith that could ever, or grace that could ever be, is revealed from the fifth seal. Ties every scripture then. I could take the Bible. I didn't even do it because I knew it'd take too long. I could preach 6 months now on grace. You believe it? I've been preaching for years on the seals. You want to believe I could preach 6 months on grace? Because there's enough scriptures in here. Let me just tell you what the prophet says on the fifth seal about it. He gave the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? That his brothers took him and throwed him in a pit, you know. They were going to kill him. But one of them said, let's don't do that. So they took him and sold him to some people going down into Egypt to get rid of him. But one day, a few years after that, a great famine struck. And here goes those same brothers down into Egypt to try to buy food. And who are they talking to? In the meantime, that Joseph that they thought was gone, through dreams and understandings of things that had happened because he was a prophet, that great Joseph had come to the place that he was sitting next to Pharaoh, wasn't he? You remember that in the Bible? That Joseph was sitting next to Pharaoh there? Sure, he was dressed like an Egyptian. Sure, he talked the Egyptian language. And here comes his brothers talking Hebrew. You know the story all about it. That's under the fifth seal. That's what the prophet uses for us to get to a place where we can see it. You remember the story of what happened? Finally, Joseph made known to his brother and who he was. And they said, oh no, you're going to kill us now. We sold you into slavery and now you're the master. And Joseph said, no. God sent me ahead to preserve life, because I think it was about 5 years of famine still left in the land there. And they had stored up, because if you remember, the vision or the dream was that they were to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And according to Joseph's directions, the children up down in Egypt there, they gathered in for 7 years of plenty because they knew they was going to have 7 years of drought. And there's about 5 years of that drought left and the land was drying up. You know what happened to Joseph? They thought he was going to kill him. But he said, God sent me down here. God blinded the eyes, listen, of the Jewish nation so that you and I could come in. And what happened to Joseph? Read the fifth seal and see what Joseph said. In other words, just paraphrasing it in my own language, Joseph said it this way. Joseph said, you done that to me. You thought you was doing wrong, but said God was in it the whole time. And here I am down here now. I'm going to take care of you. But said, look, if you hadn't sold me into slavery, said I wouldn't have my Gentile wife. Said, I love her and she's brought me children. Said, now you're coming and you're going to come down here and stay with me and live in plenty while the rest of the world goes into a drought. God blinded Israel, didn't he? But one day he'll take that blindness off. And when he takes it off, he'll give eternal life to that predestinated group down through there. But if they hadn't have went that away, Jesus wouldn't have a Gentile bride. Joseph was simply saying, I love my wife. You remember his wife was put out and put over into the palace with Pharaoh. And whenever time Joseph would go anywhere and a trumpet sounded, everybody bowed to Joseph. Jesus Christ blinded that Jew that me and you could see. And we treat him like we do. Heaven help us.
Heaven help us. You think about it, because this is our regular communion, foot washing tonight. You think about it. Let's just pray. If anyone has a need, the altar is open before we take the communion. Father, these words that we have spoken have been, Lord, foreordained from the very foundation of the world that we would be standing here tonight. We believe, Lord, that you gave it unto us, and we spoke it as you gave it. Help us now as we go on into the communion and the foot washing and the services of thee, Lord. Help us, each one. Give us understanding of your grace, because you said, my grace is sufficient. We thank you for that grace, that unmerited favor to save us when we didn't want to be saved. Guide us now by your grace and understanding in Jesus' name. You may be seated. We'll go into the communion, foot washing. I wanted to say a word, brothers, if you'd go ahead and prepare it. I hope the tapes are still running. Is it, Brother Colley, enough to say a few words? Sister Johnny wrote in her letter the other day that she said, I understand communion, but said I don't understand foot washing. And she wanted to know a little more about it, and I thought if there's a time on there, we'd just talk about it while they were preparing for the communion. We'd just talk about what the communion was and then what the foot washing is and why we do it. See, some people, they say, well, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, and we don't do this and we don't do that. And like my wife, my sister came over today and was telling them how they was having a big discussion in the Baptist church about foot washing. Some saying it's this way, and some saying you're supposed to just, you know, wash one foot, or somebody had dirty feet, you're supposed to wash their feet, or this, that, or the other. Trying every way in the world to get around what the Scripture really says about it. The communion, the bread we use, is in symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. He took the bread, break it, and give it to the disciples there in the communion in the Passover. And then he took the wine and he blessed it and he gave it. And they took the wine with the bread after they'd done eat the meal now. They'd done eat their supper, and after the supper was ended, he done this to institute, and he said, now you do this till we come. All right, then we take bread. It's made from unleavened. We don't use any self-rising. In other words, use plain flour with nothing in it, because you don't need nothing in there to make Jesus rise. He rises himself. We use plain flour, and then we use wine. Not a grape juice or anything like that. We use wine. It's not a real strong alcoholic content wine. I make it myself, or try to get it from somebody that I know how to, that makes it good. I don't like wine to be used that's been put through processes. There's things you can do to it to make wine to be strong and different things. We just make it purely out as much as we can get by with to make it to be wine, which means we just put a little sugar in the grapes to make it ferment and come out to taste to where it won't be so strong, you know. All right, then, and that's how we get the wine and the bread. But now the foot washing. Jesus, when the disciples were up there in the foot washing, the foot washing, the reason it came about was to show the humility. If you know the story behind it and read in the Bible there, when Jesus came to the man's house, Simeon, you remember, to feast with him and eat, and then when they got through, you know, and the woman came, you know, and washed his feet, you remember the story, and dried it with her hair, and washed his feet with her tears from her eyes. Jesus said, now you didn't, when I came, you didn't have anybody to wash my feet. And you didn't have anybody to put a robe on me. You didn't have nobody to anoint me with oil and things like that. See, that's making fun of him. They didn't believe him to be who he said he was. And Simeon was not Simon Peter now, but a different one, however how I pronounce that word. It might be wrong, but you can look it up in your Bible. But what was Jesus said? See, the first thing that you done when you came into a place, as Brother Branham has explained it to us on the foot washing, they walked the roads with sandals on, right up and down the highways where the animals used the bathrooms and everything else, and they naturally their feet were dusty and dirty and stuff all over them. But when they come to there, they had a place that would, they had a servant, and that was his job. His job was to wash those people's feet. and take those old dirty sandals and lay them up somewhere and give you a brand new pair of sandals to put on. And they also had a big robe to put on. And they'd wash their face and everything, you know, anoint them with oil. Everybody, it didn't matter what they looked like, how rich they was or how poor they was, everybody looked the same. Because they all had on the same type of robes, anointed the same, feet washed. But that was the job called a foot wash flunky. He was the lowest servant that could be in any way. And his job was to wash them dirty, stinking feet. And see, Jesus, when he came up there and the disciples and he gave them the communion, he turned around and done something else. He took a towel, the Bible said, and girded himself, bowed down before those people and washed their feet. Now, what was he showing?